Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Dearly Father, Lord, we bless you. We thank you this morning for who you are, always holy and righteous and glorious in all things. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is blessed and is worthy of glory and honor, who has saved us and given us eternal life and righteousness because of his own faithfulness to do all that was required for our salvation. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who continues to testify to us the truth of this matter. The salvation is not by what we could do or anything that we could give, but only that which Christ accomplished for us. So we thank you for the message of God's grace. We thank you for the testimony that we continue to find in the scriptures, both old and new, testifying of the righteousness of God in Christ. And I pray for all who shall listen to this message, or who listen to this message, that you grant them the ears to see what says the Spirit about Christ. We thank you, we honor you for all things. We pray for your people and for your message. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we are going to be in Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to do, as I said in the previous messages, a number of messages before we go to the book of Ephesians. So today we'll have our teaching from Joshua chapter 5. And then my hope is that next week we'll do a teaching from Joshua chapter 7. And then I have other places that I want to draw gospel understanding from in between time, okay? So just be following what the Lord is giving me to share with you, okay? So, to our text, Joshua 5, 1 to 12. Joshua recorded for us by the Holy Spirit and said, "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives for yourself, and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time.' So Joshua made flint knives for himself, and circumcised the sons of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, or the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Verse 12. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year." And that is the word of the Lord according to Joshua. And we have two titles here. Number one title The manna ceased on the day. The manna ceased on the day. And number two, they ate the food or produce of the land. They ate the food or produce of the land. By now, you should know that we are about extracting God's preaching of Christ from these Old Testament stories. And we have the express warrant, we have the license from the Lord himself, who said all the scriptures testified of him. They even now testify of him. And we have in our story a lot of gospel nuggets to glean. I love the expression gleaning gospel nuggets, as Ruth the Moabitess was freely gleaning grain from Boaz's field. And we glean freely in the Lord's field to bring to you God's message about your salvation. If we are not gleaning freely, then that message did not come from God. When God gives salvation, it is freely given, freely bestowed. Okay? God does not bestow his blessing upon anyone on a condition that is met by the person. If and when God blesses, he blesses by Christ or through Christ, and that by grace alone, which means freely. That's God's message. And as you know, as you may know by now, I do not like to do summaries of texts, because a lot of important gospel nuggets end up getting lost in the summaries. The nuggets are hidden, the gospel nuggets are hidden in the details of the text. And so we go into the details and extract them. And we begin our teaching from Deuteronomy, where we are told this in Deuteronomy 31, and we'll work some understanding from verses 1 to 8. Deuteronomy 31 verse 1 says, "Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel." The words in chapter 30 and preceding chapters. Moses had been speaking to the children of Israel as they prepare, or as they were preparing to go into the promised land. So these were words about the covenant of the law, its blessings and curses, obedience as a matter of life or death. And of course, the law puts life or death on the table. Moses said, "I'm putting here today before you life and death." But the law, even though it may put life or death on the table, it does not give the power to obey so that a sinner like you and me may have life. The law does not give you the power to have life by your own obedience to it. Life from the law is an option that is not attainable by human works or obedience. This is a very, very important point, which means it is impossible to please God by your own law obedience. So essentially, it really is no option for a sinner like you and me. The only true category for a sinner when it comes to the law is death. Because sin and law work together to produce death and never life. You are a sinner. When you mix a sinner and law, there's only one outcome. And the outcome is never life, it is death. The power of sin is in the law. That combination, that understanding has to be understood for us to appreciate the message of God's grace. But Moses is coming to the end of his ministry. He is 120 years old, and he is not going to go into the promised land. Moses is not going into the promised land because of his shenanigans at the water of Massa and Meribah. And this is what happened there. Israel are at it again. They are thirsting and are complaining. They have their refrain, their song of mumbling and murmuring, complaining against God and Moses and saying, "You brought us here to kill us. You should have left us in Egypt." And God spoke to Moses and gave him instruction on how to get water for the people. Numbers 20, 9 to 11. Numbers chapter 20, verses 9 to 11. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Moses, the mediator of the law, Moses is just shorthand for law. That's what Moses represents. Moses is bigger than just him being the son of Levi. Okay? Moses, mediator of the law, is frustrated with the grumblings of Israel, and he calls them rebels. That is what the law says to those who are under it. The law does not see a sinner as righteous in themselves. It only pronounces them as rebels. And anyone who continues under the law will soon find themselves to be a rebel, because the law was given to show the rebellion that is in you and to increase it. But the people and their livestock are thirsty, and they're asking for water to drink. But before we get to this point to expound it some more, let us backtrack a little. Let us backtrack a little to develop a full picture of what is happening, because we need that picture for us to have a clear understanding of what is happening in Joshua chapter 5 and following. Before Numbers 20, Israel had gotten thirsty, as I said, and they were murmuring against Moses. And Moses said to God, "Your people, O Lord, they are so furious at me, they are even going to stone me to death." And Israel, we're told, was in the desert of sin. They were in the desert of sin. And when you are in the desert called sin, guess what happens? That is all you can do. All you can do is sin. All you can do is murmur and complain against God. And God responded and said in Exodus 17, verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So God instructed Moses to go to the rock, a very specific rock, a very specific place, very specific Christ, and to strike the rock with the rod, and the water would come out. The water could not just come out. It required the striking by the rod that was in Moses' hand and not in the hands of the Reubenites, not in the hands of the Danites, not in the hands of the Simeonites, but in the hand of Moses. And that to say, Christ, who was the rock, the spiritual rock, had to be struck by the law for the waters of salvation, even the Holy Spirit, to flow that the people may drink who were in the wilderness of sin. Understand me? And that is saying, there's no salvation, there's no giving of the Holy Spirit as a permanent possession unless the Christ has been crucified, unless the Christ has been smitten of God. So that was the first incident in Exodus 17. Now Israel gets thirsty again, and God says in Numbers 20, 7 to 8, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals.'" The second instruction to Moses was, "Speak to the rock before the eyes of the congregation of Israel." The rock is or was something that could be spoken to. It was a rock that could hear. And it would respond and yield water. Unlike the first time, there's no need to strike it again, because the first strike was enough to get the water out. But what did Moses do? Numbers 20, verses 9 to 11. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. So Moses struck the rock twice with his rod against the command of the Lord. Again, so that you follow the argument, the first time that this happened, God commanded Moses to just strike the rock. And the second time, God says to Moses, "You gather the assembly before the rock, but you go and speak to the rock." See the difference. But Moses did not follow the instructions. He went and struck the rock twice against the command of the Lord. So Moses did not speak to the rock. Moses brought attention and glory to himself instead of God, instead of Christ. He spoke to the people instead. God said, "You go speak to the rock." Moses does not speak to the rock. He strikes the rock twice, but he speaks to the people. Moses was not the one causing the water to come. The Lord does not cause salvation. The Lord does not give the waters of salvation. It does not produce water that gives life to the thirsty. God in Christ was he who was causing the water to come through the rock that had been struck already. The rock had been struck. At this point, the rock had already been struck. So why is this important? It is important because of what Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Paul, making commentary of this experience in the wilderness and the water from the rock, said, "And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So this rock apparently followed them. And that is to say, Christ was the rock that was in the wilderness to provide water to those who were thirsty. And this Christ could not be struck twice for the same sins of his people, because the striking of the rock was a picture of judgment on Christ on account of our sins. Christ could not be struck twice because by his one sacrifice, he perfected forever the sanctified. He made an end to the purification of sin. Christ Jesus put away sin by the one offering of himself. This is a very important gospel testimony. The one strike of Christ on the cross satisfied, it propitiated fully the wrath of God forever and ever for his people. And so God's people do not go back to the law and try to wield the rod of Moses to cause the water of salvation to flow. They only speak to Christ. When someone says they are going back to the law, guess what they're doing? They are lifting the rod of Moses to strike the rock again and again. When God says, no, just speak to the rock and the water will come out. Those who belong to Christ, born of God, they speak to the rock. And that is by faith. Moses acted in unbelief by striking the rock twice. And all who try to get back under the law are doing the same thing that Moses did because of unbelief. Going back under the law is not honoring God. It is actually a sign of unbelief. Okay? So do not be duped by those who say, oh, the law was written by the finger of God and blah, 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 blah. It's because they don't understand the matter of what's going on. If you put yourself under the law, essentially you're taking the rod of Moses and you want to strike Christ again for your sins that he already paid for. Understand me? And what did God say to Moses and Aaron because of that? Numbers 20, verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Going back to the law to get anything for salvation is unbelief, as I said. God says, you are failing to hallow me. You are failing to honor him. You are failing to honor Christ for his suffering. Therefore, you shall not enter into his promised rest. Because Joshua is taking God's people into the promised land, and the whole idea behind that is rest. But God was not condemning Moses and Aaron necessarily. He was preaching the gospel through them. The gospel about the sufficiency of Christ and his one offering and faith alone and how salvation was to come by him being smitten once. Once. If you add any more smiting of Christ, you believe a false gospel. And God is not going to be happy with you and your testimony. And so in Deuteronomy 31, Moses comes and says to Israel in verse 2, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. Moses is 120 years old. And he says to Israel, I have no more strength to go out and come in. And that is the law giving its testimony of its inability to bring one to God's promises of salvation. Hear what Moses says. He says, and God said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. Moses shall not cross over into the Jordan, across the Jordan, with God's people. He cannot bring them into the promised land. Moses shall only see the promised land from afar. And so the law will only give you an understanding of the blessings of God from afar, but it will never take you in. The law can never take you into the promises of God. You can only see them from afar, as Moses did. So we are told in Deuteronomy 34, verse 7, that Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. His natural strength was not diminished. His eyes were very good. 20/20 vision at 120 years old. So Moses died without strength to serve, without strength to bring God's people, without the right to bring God's people into the promised land. But he died with strength to condemn. His natural vigor was not diminished, and his eyes were not dim. Why? Because the law never loses its power to see your sin and never loses its power to condemn anyone who tries to come under it, and yet it will not serve anyone. Understand me? The law, as pictured by Moses, Moses has no right to take God's people into God's blessing, into God's promises, and yet the law still retains the power and the eyes, the vision, to see through your sin and to condemn you, and rightly so, as a sinner. And Moses said again, the Lord also said, you shall not cross over the Jordan into the promised land. Yet much of the teaching that we find is that Moses has to cross over the Jordan. No, my friends, Moses cannot cross over the Jordan. Crossing the Jordan is a significant theological expression of the anticipated change of covenants from the old to the new. Moses and Aaron shall only see the land from afar, but will not take anyone there. And so the law cannot bring one into God's inheritance in Christ. So who shall cause the people of God to cross over the Jordan? That's a very important question. Are these people going to be by themselves? That's another important question. Shall these people cause their own crossing? Another very important question. You see, those who say the believer has the law as their rule of life are not telling the truth. They don't know the truth of the gospel. They think the believer is helpless if Moses' visa is cancelled, if Moses' visa is revoked. Well, the visa of Moses was revoked by God himself. God is he who said, oh, no, Moses, your visa has expired. Your passport has expired. You have no right to cross over the Jordan and take my people into my rest. Do people need Moses to cross over into God's promises of salvation and to possess them? Do people need Moses? Do people need the Ten Commandments? Because when you say Moses, some people hide and say, oh no, Moses, but it's the Ten Commandments, the moral law. No, the Ten Commandments are inseparable from Moses. If you're going to talk about Moses, Moses and the two tablets of stone, they're like the one and same person. Understand me? That's what Moses represents. What does the text say? What does Deuteronomy 31 verse 3 say? The Lord your God himself. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. Pay attention to verse 3 of Deuteronomy 3. The Lord God himself crosses before you. You see who actually causes the people of God to cross. God himself will cross with his people into his promises. And guess what? Joshua himself crosses over also before you. Just as the Lord said, so the Lord crosses with his people, with Joshua, the new mediator leading God's people. And so to say that the law of Moses is the rule of life for the believer who has crossed over into the new covenant is a lie. Okay? It's a complete lie. God himself, his spirit, his Christ, who is the new and better Joshua, is he who crossed over with his people. The text said it. God shall go before you. He shall go with you and with Joshua. In the new covenant, in the blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And that is God crossing over with his people. Verse 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy 31. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites and their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Moses continued and said, verse 6 of Deuteronomy 31, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. God will cross over with you. Do not be afraid. He is the one who goes with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. The believer has Christ to go with them everywhere, in life and death, in strength and weakness, in judgment. He goes with you, and he never leaves us nor forsake us because of our sins. He goes with us. He is with us. Even though we are still sinners, he never leaves nor forsake us. And that is why Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. That is God speaking. That is the new and better Joshua speaking. I am with you always. Then Moses called Joshua, verse 7, and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with these people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. See that Joshua, Christ Jesus, must go with these people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers, and even the law says, and you, Joshua, shall cause them to inherit it. Hear that. Don't just read past these things. Hear what the text is saying. The text says, be strong and be of good courage, for you must go with these people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you, Joshua, shall cause them to inherit it. You, Christ, shall cause these people to inherit their salvation. Christ Jesus is he who causes us to inherit salvation, not Moses, not the law, not the moral law, not the Ten Commandments. It was his charge to keep. It was his responsibility as the surety of our salvation to cause us to inherit salvation, and he will not fail because he said it's finished. It is done. And hear that promise to Joshua and those with him. Verse 8, Deuteronomy 31. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Christ who caused and has caused us to inherit salvation. Anyone who says the law is for sanctification does not understand the gospel. Why? Because sanctification and justification are matters of inheritance in the land by Joshua, by Christ. Sanctification is not for Moses, just as justification is not for Moses. If it is an inheritance, it comes by Christ. It comes by Joshua. And you do not work for an inheritance. An inheritance is given It is given by grace alone. Okay? Israel did not earn the right to enter into the promised land. It was given them freely by the grace of God. And that is why we hear of Christ being to us the wisdom. This is what Christ has become to us, the wisdom from God, the righteousness, the sanctification, which is holiness, and the redemption, so that none should boast. That's what is happening. And so, with that, Joshua has been given the charge to lead God's people into their inheritance. Moses has pointed the people to Joshua and said, well, Joshua is going to lead you. And that is to say, the law has accomplished its work of being the tutor to Christ. Moses even had his hands on Joshua. The law pointing God's people to a picture of Christ. Now, Joshua has to do those things that preach Christ Jesus. Joshua now has to do those things that preach the matter of Christ. And that will take us to our text, and that to say this was all introduction. This was all introduction, and we'll go to Joshua 5 verse 1 where Joshua says, so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. So the surrounding peoples across the Jordan heard of the manner in which Israel had crossed the Jordan. The Jordan that was at flood stage. How he had dried up the Jordan and caused the water to roar back even to the city called Adam. And they were afraid. Their hearts melted. God caused them to be very afraid. My dear friends, if God causes you to be afraid, you cannot be comforted. You become irrational. You won't sleep. You won't think straight. You won't think right. You will feel like everything is about to get you, even a fly. I'm telling you the truth. You'll be afraid of everything and anything. You and I are not as strong as we think we are. We feel strong only because God gives us His peace. Don't think you're strong, my friend. You're not. No, you're not that strong. God has not exposed just how vulnerable you are. If He has done so, you know what I'm talking about. If that peace is removed, fear will settle in immediately. If you remove air, guess what? Vacuum happens right away. Peace of any kind comes from God. Peace does not come from our constitution. Peace comes from God. God is able to bring confusion and turmoil even when we have some beautifully written piece of paper. Peace comes from God. Not because we have our ducks in a row, not because we have enough money saved. That does not bring peace. Peace is given by God. You can be very much at peace with nothing, like nothing, and you can be in turmoil and be a billionaire and can afford everything that money can buy and still not have peace. If you can sleep at night, it is because God grants it. You don't sleep because it's bedtime. You don't sleep because someone sang a lullaby. You don't sleep because you're tired and have some clean sheets and blankets. Michael Jackson was very tired, very afraid, and could not sleep. They had to inject him with all kinds of strong drugs every day just to get him to catch a little bit of rest. Because once God has melted you and he has taken away his peace, you get so afraid. Thank God for his peace in Christ, my dear friends. God has given us peace by the blood of his Son. And when we shall leave this place, we shall go in peace. We shall go in peace to the one who made peace for us, who reconciled us to God. That's Christ Jesus. This is what the matter is about, my dear friends. There's no peace to be found outside of Christ. Now Joshua has taken the children across the Jordan. And that means God is now preaching those activities of the new covenant in Christ. I need to pay attention. I need to follow the arguments. The promised land was a picture of the new covenant. God's people crossed the Jordan by faith. They crossed the Jordan that was at flood stage. And the waters of the Jordan at flood stage were a picture of God's judgment. And those waters were parted by the mediation of the priesthood that carried the Ark of the Covenant. And now that they've crossed over the Jordan, what happens? Verse 2 of Joshua 5. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. God gives an explicit instruction to Joshua for him to make flint knives for himself, to do what with them? To circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Pay attention to the second half of verse 2. And that is a strange statement. Circumcise again the second time. That's repetition. And we'll explain what that means a little later. But let us keep working. Verse 3. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. Joshua made flint knives. These are from rocks. The circumcision happened at the heel of the foreskins. Why not at the valley of the foreskins? Because the circumcision at the heel of the foreskins is picturing the circumcision by Christ on Mount Calvary, the heel of foreskins. Mount Calvary was the place where the circumcision that caused our salvation happened, as we shall learn a little later. But here, what I found online about flint knives. The American Medical Association has reported that flint knives age is 500 times sharper than the best steel scalpel. 500 times sharper than the best steel scalpel. The thin edge cuts tissue cells which are torn by the best of scalpels made of steel. End of quote. That's what the American Medical Association says of flint knives. The thin edge is so sharp that it cuts tissue cells which are torn by the best of scalpels that you find in the best of hospitals in the world. So these are very sharp, the flint knives, and they hold their sharp edges very, very good. And God says to Joshua, make them and use them to circumcise these who are entering the promised land. The amazing thing is, God knows about the flint knives. He says, oh, you go get some flint stones there. Get some flint knives from there. He knows about that. I want you to see this about this command. See that these tools were natural, not tools made by the hands of men. And that was anticipating the circumcision to be performed later by Christ himself. Now, let us draw some gospel understanding, gospel nuggets from this. Joshua is he who has the right and the command to circumcise all those who should enter the promised land. Joshua, not Moses. All those that were circumcised by Moses perished. Anyone who is circumcised by the law, they perish. Those circumcised by Joshua, they enter the promised land. And that means Christ is he who circumcises all who should be saved by himself. Hear this about Christ in Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. See that about Christ. He is living. He is powerful. He is sharper than any two-edged sword. He is sharper than the flint knives that Joshua used, and that to say Christ is better than Joshua. How much more sharper than Joshua? Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is how sharper Christ is, how better Christ is at circumcision, at the spiritual level. That's where Christ operates, not at the physical level as the flint knives of Joshua. So Christ is the higher and better Joshua who causes a better circumcision. What kind of circumcision? Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Paul says, in him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see what the circumcision of Christ did? It took away the body of the sins of the flesh. They were cut off by the circumcision of Christ on the cross. Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The circumcision of Christ was done without hands, but was done on the cross. And that is why in Joshua holding the flint knives and performing the circumcision, he had blood on his hands, lots of blood on his hands. And Christ, as he was on the cross, he was performing our own circumcision by his hands, by the cutting away of the flesh of sin, and his hands were also dripping in blood. The blood of Christ accomplished our spiritual circumcision. It made us clean. When we have circumcision, you are producing something that is clean. So Christ made us clean by a cutting away of that which is old, the old Adam, the old skin, his sin, his condemnation, to make us the new creation in him. So, those who say, water baptism is the equivalent of circumcision, do not know what they are talking about, because the circumcision of the new creation is not done with hands. It is done by God. It is done by Christ. It is done by the Spirit. So you cannot make your children circumcised spiritually by dunking them in water. You cannot make your children Christians by baptizing them. That's false teaching. Okay? It's false teaching. The circumcision of the new creation is done without hands. And whenever you dunk someone in water, you're dunking them by your own hands. Okay? So water baptism does not confer, it does not give anyone any spiritual benefit whatsoever in Christ. Water baptism is only a recognition of the spiritual reality of the circumcision that has already been accomplished by Christ Jesus by his death on the cross. You understand me? Verse 4 of Joshua 5. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Joshua circumcised these, the males, of course, because all those who had come out of Egypt had died in the wilderness. All those who had been circumcised under Moses perished in the wilderness. And if this new generation has to enter and partake of God's blessing, they too have to be circumcised, but circumcised by a different person, one who goes by Joshua. Verse 5. For all the people who came out had been circumcised. All who came out of Egypt had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. And at this point, we want to revisit verse 2 of Joshua 5, which says, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. That is repetition. Again means a second time. Again means a second time. That was not a typo. And if you read quickly past it, you will not see it. The children of Israel had to be circumcised again for the second time. You can't physically circumcise a person twice. Just like one cannot physically go back into their mother's womb and be born again. What is happening? God was preaching the gospel of John, chapter 3, the gospel of Jesus with Nicodemus. The first generation of the sons of Israel who had been circumcised had died in the desert. And the second generation who was born in the desert after them also had to be circumcised. But why again? Why the second time? Because God was preaching that the external circumcision done once, done by the Lord, done by Moses, is not the circumcision of salvation. It is not the circumcision that takes you into God's promises. Thus you perish if you only have an external circumcision. You perish if you have only one circumcision. One has to be circumcised twice. And the second being the circumcision of the spirit, not done by hands. And that is, as I hinted, the same conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, where Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus was saying, Nicodemus, you must be born twice. You must be born again for the second time. Nicodemus, you need to be circumcised again. Nicodemus, you're a Jew. You were circumcised once. But if you don't get circumcised again from above, you shall perish in the wilderness. The first birth was physical and Nicodemus did not get it. The first birth was physical and Nicodemus is thinking, okay, what about the second birth? How can a man, when he's old, enter into his mother's womb? The first birth is the equivalent of the first external circumcision of the flesh. But the second circumcision is the equivalent of the new birth, born of God, born of the Spirit. So the new generation of Israel, they were picturing the second circumcision, the circumcision of Christ, the circumcision by Joshua. You see? Do you understand the connection? The first generation who were circumcised by Moses all perished. The second generation who were circumcised by Joshua, they ended. But God said they were being circumcised twice to say they had been circumcised in one way or the other through the first generation that perished. So those who are saved are born twice. That's the point. That's the point. You have to be born again. You have to be born twice, physically and then spiritually by God. And that is how you enter the kingdom of God. Romans 2, 28 and 29. Paul says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God." So the circumcision of Joshua pictured the circumcision by Christ, circumcision of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, and that is the law. Do you see that? The circumcision of the New Testament by Christ is the circumcision of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. Joshua 5 verse 6, Joshua says, "For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness to all the people who were men of war, who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. The children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all who were able to fight, the men of war, were consumed, perished." All those who are able to fight, the men of war, those who think they have ability to cause their own salvation, to cause their own entrance into God's promises, will perish in the wilderness because God shall not go with them to give them victory over their enemies, sin, death, and condemnation. I need you to pay attention to that text. The text says, all those who were men of war, all those who were able to fight, God kept them in the wilderness until every one of them had perished, because he did not want men who were able to fight to go into the promised land. That's a very important statement. God did not want those who were able to fight to go and inherit his promises. Why? Because God is not with those who can fight for themselves. Salvation is by grace alone. Salvation is by grace alone for those who can't fight for themselves. Grace is only for those who can't fight their own enemies, who can't fight their own demons. Remember, God said to grumbling Israel, remember what God said, Deuteronomy 1:39. You have to understand this. "Moreover, your little ones and your children who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it." Israel is saying, no, we can't go there. We saw giants and we're like grasshoppers and stuff. God says, no, your very little ones, your very little children, who have no knowledge of anything, they are the ones who shall go in there to possess it, to possess my inheritance. The land was to be given to the little ones. the children whom Israel thought would be victims and be captured by the Amorites and the Canaanites and their enemies. But God said, no, no, actually to these I will give victory. To these I'll fight and give victory. And the same Lord Jesus would come and say this, Matthew 18, 3 and 4. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are converted and have become as little children, you will not possess it. You by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You by no means enter the promised land. These are parallel statements from Deuteronomy 1:39 and Matthew 18:3-4. Jesus says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How do you humble yourself before God? How do you become like a little child? That is not a description of age, but of spiritual character. It is not a description of self-righteousness. It is a description of a lack of righteousness. Of those who have been converted, circumcised in the spirit, they become humble. They have no more claims of righteousness. They have no more claims of, I chose Jesus. I did this. I am keeping the law. These are they who are able to fight. The ones who come and say they are doing these things, they did things to be saved, are the men of war who are able to fight. And God says, no, those will not enter the promised land. They shall all perish in the wilderness. The little children bring nothing. They claim nothing other than the Lord is with me and he will cause me to enter. He will cause me to inherit the land. He will cause me to inherit his salvation. The Lord is my helper, and whom shall I fear? The testimony of the little children who enter. Verse 7 of Joshua 5. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. Their sons, the second generation, was preaching of the second circumcision. I need you to get that. God had to kill a whole generation of people just so that he could teach this matter by raising a second generation in which a circumcision of those who could not fight the little ones, the children, was done. My dear friends, if you think you have anything to do with the accomplishing of your salvation, then God has not given you the second circumcision. God has not made you a child. He has not converted you to make you humble like a little child. A child with no accomplishments, a child with no CV, with no resume, other than a birth certificate. Little child only has the birth certificate that I am born of God. That's the only achievement. I am born of God. My youngest child has no claim of anything that she has done. She depends for all her needs on us, the parents. And that is the testimony of the converted. They depend on Christ alone. They depend on grace alone for all matters of salvation. Verse 8 of Joshua 5. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. So after they finished the work of circumcision, they stayed in the camp until they were healed. This work was completed, because circumcision was speaking of greater things than just the removal of the sins of adultery, of sodomy, or fornication. It was spiritual and looking to the internal reality of the heart, for the inheritance of the Abrahamic promise, which is salvation in Christ. So just how important was this finished work to God and to Israel? Those who remained to enter and possess the land. Verse 9 to answer. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day." In the wake of that finished work of circumcision on the hill of foreskins, God made a declaration, a pronouncement, and said, today, this day, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Rolling away of the slavery, the indignity and shame of Egypt, I have rolled away the second-class citizenship. I have rolled away the indignity of making bricks without straw, the hard work, the condemnation of Pharaoh. This was rolled away on account of the shed blood in the circumcision by the hands of Joshua, on the hill of foreskins by the flint knives, the picture of Christ, who is the rock that cuts right to the dividing of the spirit and soul. And that to say the reproach, the sin, the condemnation on the sinner is only rolled away on account of Christ, on account of the shedding of his blood. And that is the declaration of the gospel. God has rolled away your shame. Christ rolled away your shame, your sin, the condemnation that was on you. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. My dear friends, you have a lot of sin that needs to be rolled away. And you can't roll it away by yourself. You can't conceal your sin in a blanket. When God rolls away, there's no streaking. There are no spots left. It is clearly and completely done. How? Because God said, here at Gilgal, here on Mount Calvary, here on the hill of foreskins, I've rolled it away. Wipe your tears, child, because Christ finished it. He sanctified and justified you from all things that the law of Moses could not justify you. You have hope to approach God when the angels come to get you, to carry you as they did Lazarus the beggar. Because the reproach was rolled away, Lazarus died and was carried by the angels because the reproach of his poverty was rolled away by Christ Jesus. Rolled away not because you're a good person, rolled away not because you're a faithful person, because if you were that, there would not have been need for the flint knives. There would not have been need for the cross of Christ. There would not have been need for bloodshedding, but rolled away because you're a sinner. You need some rolling away of your shame, of your sin. Rolled away because Christ was able to roll them away, and in their place is the new creation. All things have come new. All things have become new. The old has passed away. How does it pass away? Because it was rolled away. It was rolled away. That's the gospel, my dear friends. This is God's preaching. That's Christ's message to his people. I pray that God will give you understanding of his word. So circumcision has happened and the reproach of Egypt rolled away. Is it not funny that God removed the reproach of Egypt from those children who were not even born in Egypt? That's curious. So you too, though you were not physically in Egypt, and yet you were under those same things that were rolled away, and again, you too, though you were not in the Garden of Eden, and yet the reproach of the garden came to you, sin, death, and condemnation, They came to you and me by way of imputation and representation in Adam. The reproach of the Garden of Eden came to us by imputation and representation. And also the righteousness of Christ came to us by the same doctrine of imputation and representation by Christ, who rolled away all things from us. My dear friends, there's no sinner who comes to Christ, who is saved, whose reproach from Egypt has not been rolled away. Doesn't matter how you feel. This is not about what you feel. This is about what God said. God said, I've rolled away your reproach. I've rolled away your shame. That's all that matters. What God says is what matters. Understand me? So what happens next now that we are here over the Jordan? Verse 10, Joshua 5. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the plains of Jericho. The children kept the Passover. See the timing of that. Their entrance into the promised land coincided with the Passover, the observance of the Passover. That is not by accident. God is moving by his timetable. What happened on the Passover? Why would God want us to know that as soon as they crossed over, they observed the Passover? The children of Israel were passed over from God's judgment because of the shed blood of a substitute. And that is the matter of the gospel. And so these children have entered into the promised land, not by their own obedience, but because of the Christ who is in the Passover that they are now keeping or observing. Those who have been circumcised by Christ and have entered the new covenant keep the Passover. They keep the Passover by faith in Christ, who is our Passover. Christ is our Passover. So all believers do what? They partake of the Lord's Supper, a commemoration of the Passover, the death of Christ, our substitute, whose blood God sees. The blood that speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. And because of it, he has passed over all our sins. God looks at the blood and he passes over our sins. He passes over our sins. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 26. The children of Israel, they observe the Passover as soon as they enter into the promised land. The Passover is looking to the death of Christ Jesus, who died as the Passover lamb on Passover day. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 26, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.'" The Passover lamb being broken. "Do this in remembrance of me, broken for you, to remove the reproach of Egypt, to remove the reproach of your sin in Adam. In the same manner, I also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me, the blood that was shed for the remission of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" The death of Christ was the death of the Passover Lamb of God. That is why Israel observed the feast of Passover as soon as they entered into God's promises. And what next? Verse 11, Joshua 5. "And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day." What did they eat in the promised land? Did they pack lunch from before they crossed over the Jordan. No. They ate of the produce of the land after the Passover. Unleavened bread and parched grain on the same day. It does not look like they had already planted. They had just entered. But they ate of the produce of the land. That is a very important gospel testimony. Because once the believer has been brought into Christ by regeneration and faith, they eat the produce of the land that they have entered. The produce that they did not work to produce. And it includes even unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is bread without leaven. It is bread without yeast. Yeast stands for influenza. And the body of Christ was that which was in the picture of unleavened bread. And as unleavened bread, it meant Christ was without any influence of sin. The flesh, the blood of Christ had no influence of sin. This is what the believer eats when they are in Christ. They eat freely. They eat that which has no sin. They eat by grace things that they did not work for, things that they did not plow, things that they did not harvest. This is salvation by grace alone. This is the provision of the new covenant in the blood of Christ. This is the sufficiency of Christ to serve and feed his people freely. The children of Israel did not bring food to this place. They found it there. They found it growing and ready for them to eat. And that is why you can't mix grace and law in salvation. It does not work. It is a sign that we do not understand what God is teaching about his Christ. If you still remember Ruth, she went and was gleaning in Boaz's field at the time of harvest. Ruth never planted. Ruth was not harvesting herself. She entered into the labor of others. And that is to say, you and I enter into the labor of Christ. And we eat, we glean the grain freely. So what happens when you eat the produce of the land, verse 12? Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. The manna ceased on that day that they had eaten the produce of the land. That is clear teaching. What is manna? Manna was a provision of the law that had to be picked up daily. But once one has entered into the new covenant, the old covenant has to pass away. There's no running around every day, every morning, with flip-flops and some Tupperware full of manna. The new and old cannot coexist. They can't keep going at the same time. One has to be retired. The law and its provision has to be discontinued because it made nothing perfect. Moses has been discontinued, and so his manna has to be discontinued. The law gave no inheritance, and we see the teaching of the retirement of the law in Moses giving up his role to Joshua. We see that in Paul saying, if you are under grace, if you are under the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 that the ministry of death and condemnation had glory, but it was glory that was passing away. It was glory that was vanishing because of the glory that excels, the glory that supersedes it, the ministration of the Spirit of life. My dear friends, the manna has to cease because it is not the manna that gives life, but the bread that comes from heaven, Christ Jesus, is what gives life. Hear the words of Jesus in John 6:47-51. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. You eat the manna, you die, you remain under Moses, you die, claim to do the law, you die. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, the real bread, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Christ is talking about his own crucifixion on the cross. He's not talking about communion waffles. Okay? No one gets saved by eating communion waffles. Jesus was talking about his own death on the cross. And believers eat of that bread by faith. If you are one of those people who has drank a lot of the teaching that the law continues and is the rule of life for the believer, you will never understand this kind of teaching. You need to be converted by God to see it. I'm not lying to you. The Holy Spirit has to teach you this. Otherwise, you're just going to come and try to argue and argue foolishness and quote verses and stuff. Like, to be honest, I'm not impressed by just quoting verses. I'm not. I want understanding. I want clear understanding. How does that connect with everything that God has spoken? If you say the law continues, the law of Moses, this is what they're saying. You are raising the law to the same level as Christ, which it is not. You are giving blood-bought believers manna instead of the produce of the land. Manna is old food. It is rotten food. It is not food for sinners. Even the children of Israel got tired of it. And said, oh, Moses, we're tired of this food. This miserable bread. We're tired of it. We have fried it. We have cooked it with tomatoes and onions. We have grilled it. We're tired of it. Manna is old food. It does not give salvation. Manna represents the law. That's what the law gives a sinner. Because many do not see these relations properly. Yes, manna was a picture of the true bread, that is Christ Jesus, but Christ is the true bread. The law was only a shadow. Manna is just a shadow. So why would you come to Christ and then want to go back and eat a shadow? The law is a set of rules. Christ is God. God is not a set of rules. Come on, people. The law is a set of rules. Christ is God. Christ indwells his people. God is in his people, and he shall be with his people. The believer under the new covenant has God in them. Christ in me, the hope of glory. They have the living bread in them, and they shall live forever. Those who continue to eat the manna, any provision of the law shall die. I don't care. You can say, oh yeah, I'm a law keeper, I'm a good citizen. Whatever. That's not the matter that we're discussing here. Be a decent person, be a good person, whatever that means. But the matter of the gospel cannot come from you trying to be a good person, because you're not. Jesus said to the Jews, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they perished. And you too shall perish if you do not repent and believe in him and his sufficiency alone. But if you say we have to go back to the law, you're saying Christ is not sufficient. That's what you're saying. Christ is sufficient in himself. He's complete in himself, and we are complete in him. So why would you need Moses? The believer has to eat of the produce of the land. There are no two ways about this matter. The produce of the land that we have is had through faith and by the blood of Christ. The produce of the land represents what Christ accomplished for us by his blood. Christ accomplished a complete redemption for his people, a complete reconciliation That is justification. A complete sanctification. That is holiness. A complete adoption. We are now seated and blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the food of the land. That's the produce of the New Testament. And so people will come and say, oh, the Reformed position is that the law is for sanctification. It sends you to Christ, and Christ sends you back to Moses. That is false. That is false. Why? Because the manna ceased once they entered the promised land. They found enough food when they entered the promised land. They found better food once they entered the promised land. It was the land that flowed with milk and honey. It was flowing with milk and honey, not because of the children of Israel, but because of God's grace. The law, they'll say, is the rule of life for the believer. That's false again. It's false. Christ does not give you the manna. What does the text of Joshua say? Verse 5. And the children of Israel no longer had manna. And the children of Israel no longer had manna. So what did they eat? Did they fast? Did they die of hunger? What does the text say? But they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. They ate what they found there. You come and eat what you find in Christ. Christ feeds all his children with the produce of the land. The manna has to cease. Moses has to retire. The water already came from the rock. No need to strike it over and over. We just speak to it. We speak to the rock. We don't strike it with Moses' rod. The manna has ceased. Throw away your Tupperware baskets. The water is flowing, my dear friends, from within us. And every time we feel like we are thirsting, every time we are getting weak, getting tired in this wilderness because of sin, and sin gets the better of us, we speak to the rock and the water will come out. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. We boldly go to the throne of grace that we may find help in the time of need. And the sinner is always in need. We're always in need. If you're still collecting manna, you have not yet entered the promised land. You have not yet been circumcised by Joshua. You have not yet been made a child. Because children don't collect manna. The little ones don't collect manna. They eat what is brought into the house. Throw away your manna bucket and come to Christ. The Samaritan woman left a water pot with Jesus. Go and read it in John chapter 4. She left a water pot with Jesus. The water pot was the instrument of her labor. She had to come and fetch water every day. She left her instrument of labor with Christ because Christ gave her better water. Come to Christ. Believe in the Lord and you shall be saved. There's no more work to be done here. We only eat of the produce of the land, the sweat of his suffering, and it is free, and that is the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. My dear friends, God has freely rolled away the reproach of all our sins. You know your sins, they are many. And you shall commit a lot between now and when the angels shall be dispatched to come and carry you. But it is well with our souls, those who have entered his rest by faith. It is well. That's God's message. Amen. We are done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for the message that you have taught us from the book of Joshua, the testimony of the promised land, the entering of the promised land, the produce of the promised land, its sufficiency, the sufficiency of Christ, the circumcision by Christ, circumcision of Joshua, of the little ones, that they may enter the kingdom. We thank you for the reproach that has been rolled away, the shame that has been rolled away, the condemnation rolled away. Lord Jesus, thank you. This is the best news that ministers hope to every sinner, like myself and everybody who is hearing. For we cannot see the beauty of the food in the promised land unless we see our sin. Help us, Lord Jesus. Keep us again. Keep teaching us. Keep us around the throne of grace. Draw us. Bless your people. Encourage them. Thank you. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.